Mother's Day is such a tough day for some people. All right, so I was thinking about it this morning. My sister is a mom and has two great kids, and I love them very much. Well, she lost her husband this year recently, and so I texted her this morning, and she said she's struggling, and so for some, Mother's Day is like that. Then my daughter just had a son 2 weeks ago today. And so you got, in my family, and I know in some of yours, you have this joy on one hand and sorrow on the other on this day. So I was thinking, okay, what do I do with Mother's Day? What do I talk about? And we just started a sermon on a sermon series in John. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in John. Let me get rid of these cards. They're in my pocket. And John begins real light, and I'm teasing. It is really, really a tough text, and so that's what we're going to do today. I thought, you know, as we say in Kentucky, I ain't scared, and so we're gonna tackle John 1:1. That's where we're going to be. But let's talk about Mother's Day just for a second. You know, Mother's Day, one of the ways you express your love for your mom is you write poems and that sort of thing, and John sort of writes a poem to introduce us to Jesus, and so I found some poems, some Mother's Day couple that I really like. This one is sort of utilitarian. Roses are red, Windex is blue. Thanks for keeping things clean. We appreciate you. Now, see, that is a very nice Mother's Day sermon poem. But now here's another one. My mother kept a garden of the heart. She planted all the good things that gave my life a start. She turned me to the sunshine and encouraged me to dream, fostering and nurturing the seeds of my self-esteem. I am my mother's garden. I am her legacy. And I hope today she feels the love reflected back from me. When we write poetry and when we think, sometimes we use these expressions like, my mother has a garden and I'm her garden. It's not literal, it's figurative. And this is what John does. And today we're going to talk about, oh, I don't need that one. What happened? There we go. That's what I want. We're going to talk about John's introduction to his really good friend, Jesus. To understand this text and to understand the book of John, you have to understand a couple things. John and Jesus are really good friends. Well, I mean really, really good friends. We talked about it last week. There's sort of this idea, scholars believe, that perhaps John's mother, her name was Salome, may have been sisters with Jesus' mother, Mary, which would make John and Jesus cousins, like being in Kentucky. They're cousins. And so you read this differently, because here's what I know. I can be introduced in a lot of ways. I can be introduced as pastor. Today, there were people who said, this is our pastor. I can be introduced as, this is my husband, this is my dad. Now I get to be introduced as, this is my granddad. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm an uncle. You know, I'm a guy from Kentucky. There's a lot of things that I am. John introduces us to Jesus, and he says something that I am not. It is incredibly interesting. So, Matthew has a gospel, Mark has a gospel, Luke has a gospel, John has a gospel. There are four sort of biographies about Jesus, and they all sort of come from a different place. So if you've ever read Matthew, Matthew begins with a genealogy. It's written to a Jewish audience. They're really big into genealogies in the Jewish world. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, if you read long enough, you get to all the genealogies, and all of us sort of go, why is this in here? It was a big deal. Your heritage, your tribe, if you will, determined who you could become, where you could go, what land you would live in. So they kept great records of that stuff. Matthew begins talking about Jesus' genealogy through the line of Joseph. Although Joseph wasn't his earthly father, his lineage came through Joseph. Mark talks about other things. He begins with Jesus when he begins his ministry. In fact, he begins like it with John the Baptist, and Jesus is launched into ministry. When Jesus starts to be a rabbi, when he starts rabbiing, which isn't a word, by the way, when he starts doing that, well, that's where Mark kicks off. Luke begins at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life. He talks about Jesus' birth. Most scholars believe that Luke interviewed Mary and found out about the things around Jesus' birth. And when Christmas comes, most Christmas sermons are from Luke, because that's the most information we have about Jesus' birth. John takes a different approach than those three. Here's what's really interesting, and this, you're going to have to really help me today. You're going to have to think. Sometimes it's just fun and games. Today we're going to have to think. John doesn't so much talk about Jesus, what he did. He does talk about that, but not exclusively. He talks about who Jesus is, and that's different. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they sort of try to convince you, hey, Jesus is God. John hits the ground running, and I need you to understand this. When a guy began to follow a rabbi back in the day, they were with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So if you're an apprentice welder today, you might go to the shop and you weld for 8 hours and then you go home. Not so much if you were an apprentice rabbi, which is what Jesus' disciples were. They wanted to be like Jesus. And so they were with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. They ate together. They slept in the same area. I mean, they did everything together. Now, let me ask you this question. The people that know you best, how would they describe you? So for me, the person that knows me best is my wife. Maybe the second best would be my kids. The third best is probably my staff I get to work with here. Maybe my friends, I don't know, my family from back home. The thing about your wife or your spouse is, for me, she sees me at my very best, which is rare, and she sees me at my worst. John has seen Jesus at his best. He's seen him deal with threats and ridicule, and he's seen him tired and weary, and he's seen him heal leprosy and restore sight and cause people who were born not able to walk able to walk. He's seen him raise people from the dead. He's seen him turn water into wine. He's seen him walk on the lake. He's seen him betrayed. He's seen him perform miracles. He's seen him crucified. He's heard from the cross Jesus' utterances. He was the only disciple, as far as we know, that was at the cross. He heard all that. He heard Jesus's proclamations from the cross. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He was commissioned to tell the good news. So, John knows who Jesus is intimately. I mean, they are just fast friends. And he begins at the beginning. And I don't mean the kind of the beginning. I mean the beginning of the beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it's like, why isn't it just plain? Well, it's poetry. In the beginning was the Word. I'll explain it to you. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And he hits the ground running. And really, there's no punches pulled. He doesn't try to talk you into it. This isn't so much a warm-up as a mic drop. This is who Jesus is. John is basically saying, I lived with him, I hung out with him, I experienced everything there is about Jesus. I'm Team Jesus, and Team Jesus says Jesus is God. So, let's sort of dissect these first couple of verses. First, he says he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He has always been. Now, look. In the beginning seems appropriate for Mother's Day. Every one of us got to start with the mother. You know, our mother, somebody gave you birth. The other day, somebody asked my mother how old I was, and she said, I'm 773 months old, because that's what mothers do. You know, they keep track of such things. Well, we got to start. We all got to start. And yet, what John is saying is there's no start. In the beginning, he was. There he was. He's always been. For us, when we introduce people, we would say, we grew up together. Are we from the same neighborhood? That's a good guy. John doesn't do that. He says, in the beginning was Jesus. There's a guy named, I got to show you a picture. There's a guy named Athanasius, 300 AD. He was a church father, and he was one of the great theologians of his day. Let me show you this picture of him. The most unflattering picture of all time. Look, I mean, bless his heart, poor old Athanasius. But he said something profound. Probably said a lot of things profound. We're going to look at one today. He said, there never was when he wasn't. That's deep, isn't it? I mean, you ever have deep thoughts? Well, that's a deep thought. The other day I was looking at a straw and I said to myself, does this have one hole or two? I mean, that's a deep thought. You'll get it. I mean, really, some of you are asleep, but that's pretty good stuff. Have you ever thought about this? The number of people older than you never goes up. Never. It never goes up. See, that's a deep thought. They're deep thoughts. And here, Athanasius, it's a deep thought. There never was when Jesus wasn't. Well, how do you explain that? Okay. I don't know how. There are things about God I don't understand. Somebody explained it like this, and to me, it made sense. If God is like an ocean, my mind is like an eight-ounce glass, and there are some things that just aren't going to fit. And I don't know. Everything you and I know had a beginning, right? There's always been a beginning. There was a beginning of this dynasty, or there was a beginning of this, or there was everything has a beginning. And yet what John said was, in the beginning, he was there. He was before the beginning. Mark puts it this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, same word, by the way, and John says, in the beginning was the Word, and Mark begins at Jesus' ministry. John's like, I'm going to go back a little further than that. I'm going to tell you that there was never a time when he wasn't. He has always been. The eternal nature of God is something that is incredibly difficult to understand, to comprehend. It's like for me, sometimes, I don't know if y'all ever do this, maybe you don't, maybe I'm just weird. Sometimes I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking to myself, all right, well, there's stars, and then there are other galaxies, and they tell us that there are trillions and billions and whatever of galaxies, and the space goes on and on and on, and I don't know how that can be. I mean, how does that work? How can there just keep being? I don't know. How could God have been before everything was? I don't know. Because you and I, we are slaves to time. It's all we've ever known. There's yesterday, and there's today, and there may be tomorrow, and this is all we know. There's a start and a finish, and that's kind of how it works. And the Bible tells us that from everlasting to everlasting, I mean, God has always been, and the concept is so big, it's hard to imagine. Look, I had a beginning, November 13th, 1961, Danville, Kentucky, 10 pounds, 11 ounces, born to Lawrence and Carolyn Vest. I came out of the womb with a knife and fork. I was ready to eat, man. I mean, you know, I was ready to go. Well, okay, I had a beginning. 9 months prior to that, the Bible tells us that for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. There was me before I was born, 9 months worth of me. But before that, there wasn't a me. I didn't exist. And John is saying Jesus has existed for eons, for all time. In fact, before time, there was Jesus. It's a concept that's pretty tough to understand. In the beginning was Jesus. He was there. He's always been. He didn't start in Bethlehem. I started in Danville, Kentucky. He didn't start in Bethlehem. He just stepped into Bethlehem. And we're going to see this next week. The creator of all things, Jesus, became a baby. All right, so man, I'm going to tell you, I'm 2 weeks a granddaddy. It is... I know you other people are grandparents, but it's not like mine. I mean, you know, mine is much better than yours. And there he is, and it's like, this is the most phenomenal thing. And little fingers and little toes, and he's got legs and stuff. And I mean, it's like, and hair, and he's fabulous. And I think to myself, well, 9 months ago he wasn't, and now he is. I don't understand that either. There are things in life I just don't get. And then he says... All right, so he says he was the Word. Now, the Greek is the word logos. Here, this is how it looks in Greek, logos. And you're like, oh, that's so abstract. Okay, it's not so bad. John wrote to a first century audience, and the first century audience would have gotten that. Okay. Let's do it this way. Some words mean more than just the word, right? That's kind of how it works. So Coach Turn, if I said Coach Turn is cool, which he's not, but if I were to say that, do I mean his temperature? No, I mean something bigger than that, right? The word is cool, but it means more than just cold. All right, logos means more than just word. It's translated word, but it means more than word. In fact, the Greeks had a notion around it, like this is the uncaused cause. Well, I'll show you. Let me give you some examples. There was a guy named Heraclitus, and he said the logos refers to the unknown thing that runs everything. They were thinking about, how did stuff get started? How do things maintain? You may have read another one of his works, 50 Shades of Heraclitus. Very popular. Maybe you read that. The Stoics referred to logos as the soul of the universe, the thing that keeps everything going. Philo was a Jewish philosopher, and he said the logos is the agent of creation. The Greeks knew, look, they had a lot of ideas around lots of gods, but they thought there was one that was preeminent. He was this kind of a theory, sort of a thought, a concept, if you will. They believed that the logos was the energy, the force that kept everything together. Now, the Jews also had the word logos. They understood the concept of logos, but differently. All right, let me show you something. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God, John changes it. In the beginning was the Word. He's basically saying the same thing. And when the Jews heard this, their ears would have perked up because they were always wondering, what is God like? How is he? What does he do? And in the Old Testament, what you find in the Old Testament often would be somebody would come along and they would say, thus says the Lord. He is giving us words to know what to do. The Ten Commandments, they are called, in the Jewish people call it the Ten Words. it's the Word of God. And so the idea of logos for them was, this is God communicating to us. Oh, let's do a little experiment. In my mind right now, I am thinking of a word. You tell me what it is. Wrong. I mean, whatever you say, I can say wrong, right? I mean, until I communicate it with you, how are you going to know, right? I have to speak it for it to make sense to you. The word, by the way, was serendipitous. I don't even know what that means. Unless I tell you my thoughts, you're not going to know them. I have to speak it into existence. So this concept, it makes sense. And John is brilliant. John knows the Greeks think of it this way, and the Jews think of it this way, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Greeks thought, well, it's the intelligence behind the universe, it's the force that holds everything together, and the Jews, it's the voice of God, it's God revealing himself to us, he's speaking to us so that we know who he is. And John takes both concepts, and he says, look, it's not a concept, it's a person, and I know him, and you can know him. The word isn't just some idea. It's a dude. It's a guy I know, and I'm going to introduce him to you. There are people who will make the claim Jesus never said he was God. The people that say that have never read the New Testament because he claims it all the time. I'm going to give you an example. John 8. Okay. Word on the street in Jesus' time was that he was born of a virgin, and nobody's buying that, or a lot of people aren't buying that. So if you don't know the daddy, then you're illegitimate. And that was sort of the rumor on the street, that Jesus was illegitimate. We have other words for it back in Kentucky, but we're going to stick with illegitimate. And so they get in the debate. Look at this. We're not illegitimate children. You had to read it just like that. We aren't like you. We're not illegitimate children. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. And they're like, what are you talking about, dude? God sent you. Now, okay, well, the prophets would often say, well, God sent me to give you this message, so maybe that's what he means. And yet they keep debating. And Jesus says, okay, if you follow my commandments, you will never die. And they're like, well, that's ludicrous. So they call him on it. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Now, understand something. The Jewish people had heroes from the Old Testament. Moses was a hero. David was a hero. Abraham was a hero. If you're from Kentucky, you have heroes. Abraham Lincoln was from Kentucky. Billy Ray Cyrus. I mean, you know, you got people. You should have laughed at that. I'm disappointed in you, honestly, right now. You all have heroes from South Carolina, Hootie. You know, you got somebody, I'm sure. We have heroes. Well, their heroes were Abraham, were David, Moses. So Jesus brings up Abraham, and they're like, I'm going to quote. Oh, no, he didn't. That's what they say. That's in the Bible. Oh, no, he didn't. And they're like, Abraham died. You said if we obey your words, we're never going to die. It's like, Abraham died. Oh, now Jesus is going to really get it. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you're not even 50 years old. How could you say you've seen Abraham? And now Jesus is going to drop the I am God hammer. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, before Abraham was ever born, I am. Really bad grammar. Well, wouldn't it be before Abraham was born, I was? Nope. Why do you think he chose the little expression, I am? Because when Moses, remember Moses, again, one of the heroes, Moses was at the burning bush, God speaking to him from the burning bush, God says, dude, I need you to go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. Let my people go. You got to go. You got to tell him, let my people go. And Moses is like, I don't want to do that. God's like, well, I need you to do that. So what you're going to do, that's the assignment. And Moses is like, well, dude, he didn't say dude. God, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Tell him I am that I am. It's the thing that I have always been. I am that I am. I exist. At that point, they picked up stones, because they understood what Jesus was saying, to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. They got it. Jesus is saying he is God. John is saying Jesus is God. And at some point in your life, you have to figure out, do I think that's true or not? Because that's what the book of John is trying to convince you of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he doesn't even, no punches pulled, and the Word was God. Look, we see this idea about the I am. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's always been. And just like Athanasius said, there never was when he wasn't. And everybody that picked up rocks understood what Jesus was saying. He was saying, Jesus is claiming to be God. Have you ever read a novel? You're reading a novel, and sometimes some novels, they just write from a kind of a bird's eye view perspective, but sometimes they include themselves in the story. The author writes himself into the story. That's the incarnation. That's what happened when Jesus was born. He wrote himself into the story. You know, in families, a lot of times, kids will go to their moms and say, what does daddy mean? Or why did daddy say that? Or why does daddy do that? And the mom interprets. Doesn't work in reverse because no man knows what women are thinking. And we just don't understand. My girls will come to me, what did Mom mean by that? I don't know. I've only been married to her for 35 years. How do you expect me to know that? I don't know that. But kids will come to their moms and they'll say, Mommy, what did he mean? What John is saying is, you've wondered about God. What is God like? How does he behave? Well, Jesus is the perfect representation. He is God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. God is like Jesus because Jesus is God. Moms, every time you comfort, every time you sacrifice, every time you do, even though you're tired, you're showing your kids, not perfectly, but powerfully, a picture of what God is like. Because God is comforting, and he sacrifices, and he shows up even when we're tired. He is for us, not against us. And we show, look, if I were to ask you, what were you doing a week ago? You might be able to tell me. You might be able to say, well, I had this for lunch last Sunday. And if I were to say, what were you doing a year ago? Maybe you can, you know, think, okay, well, it was Mother's Day. We were at the lake, or we were doing this. But if I were to say to you, what were you doing 1,000 years ago? You have no answer, because you weren't. And yet, Jesus was. John doesn't so much talk about what Jesus did as who he was. In the beginning was the Word. And look, he says he was with God and he is God. He was with God. In fact, just so you know what he's talking about, the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God. He says it twice. Just so that you know he was with God. This is the Trinity. You talk about two topics. I just chose to talk about where did God come from and the Trinity all on Mother's Day. It was fabulous. Great, great idea by me. The Greeks, they thought it was a force. There was something of a force out there. And Monday was May the 4th. And all you Star Trekky nerds are like, May the 4th be with you. I think that's Star Trek. I don't know. That's not me. And did you dress up? My staff all dressed up. I mean, Chris came in looking like Yoda. It was weird. Josiah was like Chewbacca. Ashley had, like cinnamon rolls on her head. Princess Leia. It was weird. I know, it's funny. It's just a hoot. The idea was there's a force out there. And John's like, no. He's not a force. He's a friend. He's with God. He is God. And anytime, when you see something repeated, you can know it's for emphasis' sake. What do moms do when they really want to get your attention? They give your whole name, right? If my mama said, Joe, come in here. It's like, I ain't coming in here. But if she said, Joseph Lawrence Vest, ooh. Well, now it's done happened. I mean, it's got to happen. John is saying, I want you to not miss this. The Word was God. He was with God. He was with God. He's distinct and eternal. Every parent understands this. Eventually, one of your kids is going to say, where do babies come from? Where do babies come from? And you know the biology. And if they're old enough, you might explain the biology. Well, there's this and this and this happens, and then they come together, and there's, swimming and all that. And there's stuff. You talk about the biology. You know the biology, but you know what you don't know? You don't know where the soul came from, because that's not biology. Do you know? I don't know. It's not biology. There are things in the world we just don't understand. That's one of them for me. If God is an ocean, our minds are 8-ounce glasses, and we just can't hold everything. By the way, that's my grandson right there. What's his name? He's fabulous. Bo, I think. I don't know. I think it's Bo. Let me tell you a story. There's a young man, and he goes into the grocery store, and he picks up one of those little handle, you know, those little baskets up with a handle, and he's not going to get very many things. He's picking up a couple things. There's an older lady behind him, and she's like you know, an older lady, and she's got a cart, and she's putting things in the cart, but she's kind of following him. And everywhere he goes, he looks around, there she is. And it's a little creepy, but it's like, it's a little lady, what's she going to do? And then they were walking toward the checkout line, and the little lady gets in front of him, and there's somebody up there, and they're next, and she begins a conversation. She says, "Son, did you notice that I've been looking at you?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I noticed." And she said, "I'm sorry if it creeped you out or anything." He goes, "It's okay." She said, "Listen, you remind me of my son, and he never calls, and it was just nice to be around you." And I mean, his heart was warmed, and he said, "Ma'am, that's very sweet. Is there anything I can do for you?" And she said, "Yes, would you do this for me? When I get through the line and I'm heading toward the door, would you just say, 'Goodbye, Mother'? And that'll make me feel so good." He used to say that to me when I would leave. "Goodbye, Mother. And that will make me feel so much better." He goes, "I'll do it." So she, cashier rings up her stuff, and she putting in her cart, and she's walking out, and she turns around, and he says, "Goodbye, Mother." And she blows him a kiss. It's so sweet. And she walks off. And he puts his four or five things down, and the bill is $327. And he's like, "How could it be $327? And the cashier said, "Well, your mom said you're paying for her stuff too." Here's the point. You got to be careful who you claim relationship with, because it might cost you something. And John is saying, look, if you follow God through Jesus, it's probably going to cost you something. It's going to be costly. And John is saying, look, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was more than that. And Jesus was a great moral example, but he was more than that. And Jesus was a great spiritual guide, but he was more than that. He's all those things, but he's more. And the guy who walked closest with Jesus, who saw him in his best and worst, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And nobody has ever said that about me, and nobody will likely ever say that about you. But John said it about Jesus. And the idea is this. John wants to know, what are you going to do with it? You've been thinking there's a force. You've been thinking there's a word. Well, it's not that. There's a person. There's a friend. He can be your friend. What are you going to do with him? Because John tells us why he writes this gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What are you going to do with him? That's the question. What are you going to do with him? For some people, Mother's Day is hurtful. It's hard. Maybe you're disappointed, discouraged. Maybe you're a parent and it's hard, because it is hard. Some of you learned your first prayer at your mother's knee. I did. John is saying, the force or whoever might disappoint you, might feel distant, like it's something out there. John is saying Jesus isn't out there. He can be in here. And if you let him be in here, it changes everything for the positive. I'm going to pray a blessing on us, and then I'm going to make a couple announcements, then we'll be dismissed, okay? By the way, there's a fabulous place to take a picture out there for mothers, and so straight out, that's a great place. And I'll make one more announcement. Lord, I pray a blessing on our time together. Thank you for your word, and thank you for making it, I don't know if it was clear, but hopefully it at least made a little bit of sense. Thank you for bringing it to us today. Thank you for John and for a guy who knew Jesus probably the best, who had such reverence for him. Help us to have reverence for him as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.